We are starting a new series. We're gonna read through the minor prophets. We're not gonna do all of them, just a few. But minor prophets are something we don't get to that often because they're really grouchy, you know. And the minor prophets just tell it like it is. And I want to hear happier things, you know. And we're gonna do that though. The scripture we're told to know the whole counsel of God, to read through all of scripture. And so I want us to love all of scripture and learn to love it and to read through all of scripture. And so for the next few weeks, the minor prophets, we're gonna start with Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And Malachi starts to point us towards what's gonna happen in the New Testament. It starts to kind of head us in that direction. And Malachi has a powerful message for the church, for us today. So would you pray with me as we open the scripture together? God, this is your word, all of it. And you speak to us clearly through it. Would you help us to understand? Would you help us to grasp it? And God, even the hard parts, God, would you help us to see them and see those tough things even in our own lives? And then, God, would you give us the courage, the energy, the imagination that it takes to put it into practice, like every day with our everyday decisions? We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. Sometimes we think about prophets and we think like, oh, that's future telling kind of stuff, right? Like we're going to tell the future out there. That's not really the biblical model of what a prophet is. Prophet is God's people who speak truth to God's people. They speak God's truth to God's people, even when it's really difficult truth, and it often is. And so it doesn't always go that well for the prophets. They say things that people do not want to hear, and they say often very, very difficult things. And they reflect for us ourselves so often. And then they point forward to what's going to happen. If we continue to live this way, this is going to happen. But they also point forward to hope and point forward the hope that can happen and the way that God can interact with his people. That's who prophets are. And so the next few weeks, we're gonna become experts in a few of the minor prophets. Now, it's not called minor because they're less important. No, they're called minor just because the books are shorter. And that's good. You can sit down, you can read all of Malachi in just a few minutes. It's only four chapters. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that as we go through these minor prophets. Actually take a minute and read them. Let's do this together. Malachi, we're going to pick up in chapter 1. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Malachi. You can find it on your phone app, or you can follow along on the screens. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi, the name actually just means my messenger. So we don't know if his name was Malachi or is just his title. It was my messenger. It's God's message to the people. And that's the way that word translates. Malachi, just my messenger. And so he gives this message. And he starts off by saying, I've loved you. I've loved you. And God wants it to be in that. That to be the foundation of his message to his people. I've loved you. Now, here's what's going on. Malachi, this prophet, he's speaking to people in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is at a time when they have been, it has been broken down, just wiped out, and all the people had been scattered. Nehemiah, some of you may be familiar with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great leader that God raised up, and he was allowed to go back and begin to rebuild the walls, to reestablish Jerusalem and reestablish worship in Jerusalem. And so he was doing that. He was gathering people, and they were trying to build the walls. And yet Nehemiah goes away for a little while. And most scholars think that Malachi comes in that going away time, because Nehemiah goes away, and when he comes back, he's like, oh, this is not good, right? People are not living well. They're not following God. It was bad. And so most scholars think that that Malachi actually comes in that time. Either way, it's in this time of them trying to reestablish worship of God. It's before the New Testament. That's going to come several hundred years later, will be the New Testament. But you're going to see Malachi start to point to that. And he starts with this, I've loved you, that's what God says, but you haven't loved me. And you're going to hear the people of Israel they argue back every time, okay? That's just how it goes. One of the things I love about Scripture is the honesty of it, right? God says, you've done this wrong. And they say, what are you talking about? We didn't do that, you know? Just like you might actually do if somebody said that to you. And so you're going to see that in the Scripture. Okay, Malachi chapter 1, we're going to pick up in halfway through verse 6. It is your priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you. If you're wondering how God's feeling about this, it's not good, okay? He's pretty clear. Not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. All right. God is not happy, right? He's not happy with his people. It's just real clear. In fact, he's saying, I won't take your sacrifices. I won't take your worship. And it feels a little harsh, you know? I mean, we don't preach on this a lot because I get all upset when I read it. I feel harsh. It's almost like God is saying, you know, you just sang. It was great. We were led in great music, and they led us in worship. We were singing our hearts out. We had our hands raised in worship, and we got done, and God looked down, and he was like, that was terrible, you know? No good. I don't like it at all. This is awful. And you're a bad singer, and you're a bad singer, and you're a bad singer. You know, I mean, that's kind of where God's at on this, and it's just harsh. So why is he talking about this? And what in the world? They're talking about all these sacrifices and animals and blemished animals and unblemished animals. What is all this? Well, the people of Israel, remember, this is before the New Testament. They built their worship. Their worship was built around a sacrificial system that centered in Jerusalem at the temple. And they would offer sacrifices to God, sacrifices that God had asked for, had laid out. In Leviticus, it's laid out exactly the kind of sacrifices that you were to bring. And it tells you in Leviticus 22 in great detail, like in excruciating detail, how this animal is to be flawless, blemishless. You want some good night reading tonight? Pick up Leviticus 22, right? That's going to be good for you. And you just read that, and you will know with all the detail exactly how the animals are supposed to be. They're supposed to be the flawless ones, perfect. Instead. The people of Israel were bringing blemished animals. They were bringing animals that were lame or blind, or you know, they were sort of the second rate. They were the ones that they didn't really need to run their crops and to run their livestock. And so they brought the second class animals. And God is upset about this. And you go, well, I mean, it's a big deal, but is it really that big of a deal? You know, I mean, they were doing the sacrifices and everything, so that seems to be pretty good. And besides, if you're a practical person and you look at this, I mean, let's just think about this practically. You've got an animal that can't walk. It's not gonna do well for your business. It's not gonna do well for itself. They're gonna have to put that animal down anyhow. Why not? Isn't this more efficient? Kill two birds with one stone, so to speak, right? And just take the animal that they're going to have to put down anyhow, bring that for the sacrifice. We'll go ahead and put that down. Like, that makes sense. That's efficient. And so why is God so upset about this? There are a couple of different places in different prophets where God is really upset about the sacrifices. There are a couple spots, actually, where God says, I don't accept your worship. I don't accept your sacrifice. I don't like the way you're worshiping. One of them is in Amos, and in Amos, it's a little bit different. It says sort of the same thing, but he says, this is why. I won't accept your sacrifices because you're not living out a God-honoring, God-following life on the day-to-day. In Amos, he says, you're not taking care of the poor and the needy. You're not taking care of the outsiders. You're not giving justice to the outsiders and allowing them to have full sense of justice. And until you do that, I don't want your sacrifices because you've got to actually live this thing out. Now, Malachi, he's going to say the same thing. No good prophet is going to say anything other than you have to actually live out your faith as well as worship. But Malachi's point here is something different. Malachi is saying, he's telling them, God says, I don't like your worship, but here's why. Because you're giving God your seconds, like your leftovers. You haven't placed him as a priority. You haven't put God first. So Malachi is saying, this is a heart issue. He's not just concerned that you don't have the exact right, you know, sacrifice stuff. It's not that. He's saying, this is a matter of the heart. It's like he sat down with the people of Israel and he's having a conversation we used to call the DTR. That's the define the relationship talk, the determine the relationship. This is when two young people get together and say, where's this going? You know, are we a thing? Are we a couple? Are we going forward? And you know, this is where a young lady gets done with her patience. And she's like, come on, man, is this going to happen or is this not going to happen? Where are we going in this deal? And it's almost like God sits down with the people of Israel and he says, we have to determine this relationship. It's not going well. God sits down with them and he says, I used to love you. I mean, he says, I have loved you, but you don't love me. That's what he says. That's how it begins. And then he starts talking about this sacrifice. He says, I have loved you, but you don't love me. You don't put me first. You don't take me to the place of highest importance. The sacrificial system was meant to take your best animal, to take one that was one that was of great value. It was meant to cost you something. It's tied in with the theology and the practice of first fruits. And in fact, just a little bit later in Malachi, we're not going to read the whole thing today, but it's a passage you may be familiar with. This is the idea where it says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouses of God. And you may have heard that passage before. That's from Malachi. It's part of the same conversation as when you said, all right, we're going to grow these crops. We're going to take the first 10% of them. That's what tithe means, the first 10%. Because we're going to give back to God our first 10%. Because we understand that it's really all God's. It's all God's. And we're just honoring God by saying, God, we know that it's all yours, that everything that we have is a blessing from you. It comes from you. Every breath that we breathe, every dollar that we have, every business item that we have, our families, they're all yours. And so they would bring back, they would bring this 10% of their crops in. And that was the first fruits. They brought it back first. And that principle is all tied together. And that's Malachi saying to them. He says, you bring your best, you bring your first. And he says it in the sacrificial system, you bring your best. Why? Because this is about more than just performing a perfunctory task. This is about our relationship. And relationship, when it's lived out, it doesn't look like this, right? A relationship with a loving God and us having this heart for God, it doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like just trying to do the minimum to get by. When I was in middle school, I didn't always get along with my mom very well. I know that's hard to imagine. Middle school boy not getting along with their mom, I get it. And I just would drive her crazy some days. I knew what buttons to push. And one day, my mom called my dad. He got a call at work. And the call went something like, if you want to see your son alive again, right? And that's how it starts. And so you get home. He got home fast that day. He got home real fast. It was serious. He knew. He could tell by the voice. It was a serious day. And he got home. He's like, what in the world could you have done to make your mom that mad? Like, what was it? Well, I was told to clean my room, which I, of course, did not want to do. I had mounds and piles of dirty clothes and stuff everywhere and all kinds of things. I did not want to clean my room. And I was told, you have to, or I will heap burning coals on your head. You know, the whole punishment interchange went. And so I said, okay, I'll clean my room. and I picked up one dirty sock out of the million. And I held it up and I walked, glaring at her the whole way through the house. Put it in the laundry room. I went back, I got another dirty sock. Picked it up. Well, I was going to do the job, right? I was doing, and then she said, you won't do that. I was like, what? I'm doing what I was told. Cleaning my room, you know, one at a time. There was near-death experience for me. It was near death. God sits down with the people of Israel. And he says, there's a heart matter here. It's not just, you're just performing the functions barely. Trying to, you know, barely do sacrifices so that you'll stay within God's law, sort of. But you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole heart. There's a great brokenness in what you're doing. I want us to go a little bit further. We'll go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, I wish I could say, hey, it's going to get better, but it doesn't get better. It gets worse, okay? Just prepare you. This is Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And this is what he says. It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Now, that's language you may have heard, because Malachi is going to start talking about what's going to happen in the New Testament. He starts giving some of this prophecy that's going to lead us forward. They don't know it yet, but they're leading us forward. He's starting to talk about John the Baptist, and he's talking about Jesus coming. And so he's starting to hint at that. This is what's going to happen. He said, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in the former years. He starts to talk about the day of the Lord. And what a great day that's going to be, because in the day of the Lord, God's going to bring his righteousness. He's going to set things right. He's going to bring his righteousness and his justice. He's going to make things right. He's going to wipe out the enemies. There's this tradition throughout the Old Testament of longing for the day of the Lord, because the people of Israel, they knew they had been oppressed. They, at this time, they were just a remnant trying to come back into Israel and into Jerusalem. They had been spread out all over the world at that time. They had been smashed as a nation. They had been put into slavery. They had been in all kinds of bondage. They had so many people had been against them and had oppressed them and had just ground them down as a people. And they knew that their God would one day save them. And the way that God would save them is that he would wipe out their enemies. They longed for the day of the Lord when God would set justice right, that God would take care of their enemies. But there's a problem with this Malachi, his word as a prophet. Because as he starts talking about the day of the Lord, he does talk about God doing this work. But then he turns and he looks at him and he goes, and your enemy is you. Like, the enemy is you. It's you that needs to be refined. It's you that needs to be washed out. It gives him that imagery, right? He gives him it could be like a refiner's fire. I love that. You can imagine this guy over, there's a giant fire and a little container there with molten silver in it, and a guy working very diligently to take the fire, to clean it and refine that and to skim off the impurities off the top. He's got that image, and he's got someone over a laundry basin scrubbing, you know, just get it all out. Both, same image, right? Same idea, but two very different images. I identify a little bit more with the laundry person, you know, because I have not eaten, at least yet in my life, and not gotten stuff all over my shirt. That just happens every meal. And I come home, and Cammie sometimes will be like, all right, we can fix that. But a lot of times she just looks at me and goes, you're on your own, man. Good luck. And so I'm in there. I'm making cocktails out of all the different little sprays and stuff that we have, you know, scrubbing, scrubbing, scrubbing. And that's the image that he gives us. There is brokenness in you. He's talking to people of Israel. There's brokenness in you as a people. There's a heart issue, and it needs to be scrubbed and clean. You need to be made clean and whole. It says there's an impurity, and you need to go under the fire to clean out the impurity. This is not this good, beautiful kind of image. It's one that's actually very, very tough. It's tough to hear. One of the things about the prophets is they come at you with truth, and they just keep coming at you with truth, you know? I'm not good at that. I need to hear my truth in a truth sandwich. Do you guys know about a truth sandwich? I need to hear, Kaz, you're a great person, right? And then here's a little bit of truth. And then, oh, but you're really a great person. Then we sandwich that up, right? And they give that to me. I need that truth sandwich with a little bit of niceness on both sides of the thing. And then I can take it. But the prophets aren't like that. They just keep coming. No, you're blowing it. Your relationship with God is a miss. You've missed the whole point. And it just keeps coming. And then he says, your enemies, you know, they need to be cleansed. They need to be refined. They need to be clean. And the problem is the enemy is you. And the people of Israel begin to look at that and they go, well, then is it hopeless? You're like, what happens? If the enemy is us, does that mean that we're wiped out? And the prophet goes on. And so let's pick that back up. We'll jump just a little bit down and Malachi 3, verse 6, he says this. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how do we return? He starts getting really, really practical, and I encourage you to go back and read. It's four chapters. You can read the whole thing. Go read it and see how he practically says, start to turn back to me. But did you hear the hope in that? Malachi, this prophet with just all kinds of truth, then he says, no, if you return to me, I'll return to you. And we start to recognize that he's pointing us forward towards the New Testament. And in the New Testament, that sacrifice that they couldn't get right becomes Jesus. Jesus becomes the sacrifice once and for all, the perfect sacrifice. He covers for our, takes care of our sins. He covers for our sins. So he's pointing us forward to that. Now, the Holy Spirit begins this work in our lives. And even though the enemy is us, we're given the Holy Spirit to begin to work on that, to begin to do that work of refining. It's not easy work. It's hard work. It's scrubbing. It's changing me and the heart of me. But that's you're given this Holy Spirit to do that work. So that's the gift that's given. And he says, if you return to me, I'll return to you. He points us forward and says, I'm going to do this work. And it's just amazing. Because here we have this God who we've turned away from so many times. The people of Israel just kept running away so many times. And yet he's still right there with them. Come on, just turn towards me. You know, this is the last kind of page of the Old Testament. And from the first pages of the Old Testament to the last pages of the Old Testament is this story of a God who pursues his people. He says, I'm going to be your God and you'll be my people. If you just love me. And they say, yeah, that sounds great. We love you, but we also love all these other things and we're going to kind of go over here and love this other thing. And he says, I'm going to be your God. You'll be my people and we'll restore you. We'll bring wholeness and fullness to your life and to you. And he says, we'll do this. This is the covenant. This is the way we're going to live out this relationship together. And they say, yeah, that covenant looks great, but there's some other ways we want to live too. We're just going to kind of do these other things. We're going to behave in these other ways and, you know, whatever. He says, I'm going to be your God. I want to restore your life. I want to bring you the things that you long for. I'm going to give you fulfillment. The kind of prosperity that you long for, prosperity in your soul and in your heart. They say, oh, that sounds awesome, but we think these other ways are other ways to prosperity. And so we'll follow those trails. That's the whole Old Testament. It just happens again and again and again. And we have this God who just keeps pursuing. He just keeps pursuing. He's right there with him. He says, turn to me, and I will turn to you. I'll begin to do this work of refinement in you. That refinement work, that purifying work, there's a theological word for that. We call that sanctification. It means becoming more and more like God. This is the journey that we're on. This is the path. This is the hope that we learn to live in the way of Jesus and that we start to walk in the path of Jesus and that we do that every day. And all of us have this brokenness. And guys, it's hard to hear about the brokenness. But if we'll stop and listen to the prophets who speak harsh truth, and begin to hear that and say, oh, you know what? It's not just brokenness in other people. That's the kind of brokenness I'm okay with hearing about. It's brokenness in me. That's the harder kind to fix. It's brokenness in me. But it's not hopelessness. Right? It's not hopelessness because God says, even though you have this in you, even though you have this corruption in you, even though you're turning in your second best, even though you haven't put God first, even though you're bringing in lame lambs, you know, even though you're doing that, God says, if you turn to me, I'll return to you. I will work in you, in your heart, in your soul. I'll refine you. There was a song in the 90s that sang, Refiner's Fire, My Heart's One Desire. I was singing it for the staff this week. They all looked at me just with disgust. They were just like, we have never heard that. It's My Heart's One Desire, to be holy, set apart for you. And I sang that in youth groups as a kid, and I never, you know, it was a good song, right? Refiner's Fire. Anyhow, the staff, they don't want me singing this, so I won't sing it for you, but... This song that we sang about, you know, this a refiner's fire, just kind of a fun. We sang it around camps and, you know, retreats and stuff, and there's just good memories of that. But this week, as I was reading through this, I realized that this is actually something hard that God has called us into. To be open to the work of the Holy Spirit isn't just to be open to God's, you know, giving you warm fuzzies. Right, I mean, there's a warmness, a sense of security in that this God who pursues you, and he says, return to me, and I'll turn to you. I mean, that's amazing. It's this place of security, and yet what that looks like, it has to be lived out. The people of Israel said, yeah, we're in relationship with God. We're doing the sacrifices, and God says, yeah, but if you're really in this relationship, if your heart's really there, it looks different. And so often I live this way that looks different. I want to have this incredible relationship with God, but I live a way that looks different. And so to begin to pray the refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. Well, that's not really my heart's one desire, right? My heart's one desire is to be comfortable. But God calls me to so much more. When he says, turn to me, there's incredible hope. But it's serious. It's this prayer, Holy Spirit, work in me. Refine my soul. Take that launderer's soap and start scrubbing. And to be open to that, see, that's the call of Micah, to be open to that. Would you pray with me that God might do this in our hearts? Father, so often I miss the whole point of a relationship with you. God, so often I just get done the minimal amount necessary. And yet you call the people of Israel, you say there's a heart issue that's reflected in your behavior. And God, I'm realizing that's for me too. That's for us. There's a heart issue that's reflected in our behavior. So we want to be people that are open to your Holy Spirit. God, would you do the work of sanctification? Would you scrub? Would you refine? Father, would you help us to hear the hard words? And would you form us into the people that you long for us to be? God, make us, mold us, shape us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.